Some questions to deal with tonight on questions and answers. Of all of the ones that have been submitted, I think there will only be one left over. So encourage you to be present for that this evening. This morning, all over the world, people are going to be talking about the resurrection of Christ, which is a vital topic. Now, you can read about certain words that many are going to be using and have been using for the last few weeks in spiritual perspectives. And in fact, God gave me something rather interesting. He wanted to know if I got this in the mail. The Action Church mailed these out recently. Join us for an Easter celebration. Free food trucks and ice cream. Food trucks and ice cream. There's no comma there. Okay. Easter egg hunt with 10,000 plus eggs. Face painting and crafts. Universal and Disney pass grand prizes. Bounce house and dunk tank. You know, I always think of those things when I think about the cross, don't you? How absurd can people be? Jesus didn't die so that people could have carnivals. He died for people's sins. It's sad that so many people have cheapened the greatest sacrifice that was ever made into things like this. So, yes, the religious world has its own way of dealing with these matters and their own vocabulary. But this morning we want to talk about what the Scriptures say, and particularly about what it means to be risen with Christ. And in fact, there's so much to say, we're not going to get it all said this morning. Lord willing, we'll finish this next Sunday morning. But we can get a good start on it. Colossians 3:1 obviously relates to something that has already been said in the letter. If you then were raised with Christ, and so let's just pause it right there. If you then implies that this has been discussed to some degree prior to this verse in the letter. And in fact, that is exactly the case. So let's back up a little bit to get the context of these words. What we want to notice is that Paul has already discussed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And one of the points that Paul has made previously in the letter is found in verses 9 and 10, in which he shows that we are all complete in Christ. And we'll see why he's making that case a little bit later on. But verse 9 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Now, there are several things in there to make note of. But one of the key things is that we are complete in Christ. There isn't something more that is needed. There is not some sort of mystical experience that would make us better, as some were saying. There is not some deeper form of knowledge that only a few people have access to that would make us better. We are complete in Christ. And so that is a point that Paul really wants to make. Now, notice that he is also head of all principality and power. So who else is going to speak by some other authority? Jesus has all authority. And so we are complete in Him. There is nowhere else to search for something that would make us more complete, because we're already complete in Christ. The law of Moses is not going to make us more complete. We have left that behind. There is not some deeper form of knowledge. There is not some wonderful experience that is going to make us better. We are complete in Christ. And so we do not want to go back to the law of Moses or insist that Gentiles be circumcised, because it won't profit them anything. We're not even under that law anymore. And yet, as you know, Judaizing teachers were insisting that people go back to some measure under the law of Moses. Well, in response to that, the argument being that we are complete and that we don't need to go back to the law of Moses aspect of it, Paul says this in Colossians 2:11. In Him, you were also circumcised. What? Yeah, we don't need the circumcision of Moses anymore. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, and in the circumcision of Christ. So when did that occur? Well, there is a parallel here in verses 11 and 12 to Romans 6 that we talked about last week. Let's read verse 12, though. Buried with Him in baptism, this is where the circumcision without hands takes place, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. So there is something about being buried with Christ in baptism that causes our sins to be done away with. And then we are risen with Him. We are raised up with Him. And we have a new life. Now, this should recall to our minds Romans chapter 6 and beginning with verse 3 that we talked about last week. Or do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him. See, this is how you become risen with Christ. You're first buried with Him into His death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And Paul's going to make that same point in the rest of Colossians about what that, if we have been risen with Christ, we have a new life and what is involved in that new life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away. Yeah, in that circumcision made without hands. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Raised with Christ, risen with Christ. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over Him. For the death that he died unto sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we join in Christ's death at the point of baptism. We die with Him and are buried with Him, and we are also raised up with Him. Now then, Paul adds a couple more things, going back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. For I bear Him witness that He has a I said chapter 2, didn't I? Let's go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. See, that's another way that we know we are complete in Christ. All trespasses have been forgiven. Not most of them, not 90% of them. All have been forgiven. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So in addition to the joining in his death and burial, when we are baptized, there are three other concepts in these verses. Now, this is not the main thing, but since we're on these three verses, we do need to take a notice of what those three things are. Number one, in Colossians 2, 11 through 14, Christianity is not inferior to Judaism. We have circumcision too. It's the circumcision that removes more than a piece of skin. It removes sins. The sins of the flesh are removed by Christ, specifically by his blood, Revelation 1:5. Second, baptism is the working or the operation, as the King James has, of God. Baptism is not a work of men. It's not like doing a good deed. It's not a work of merit. Baptism is the thing in which you submit yourself to being baptized. It's a passive act. And God goes to work. You don't do anything, you just submit. It's not a work of men. You are baptized, and Jesus washes your sins away with his own blood. This is what God does, not man. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven, but Christ died for us anyway. He commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. When we respond to the gospel by repenting and then by being baptized, God operates and Jesus washes away our sins. A third point from this particular passage is that the law was nailed to the cross. This means that the Old Testament system came to an end when Jesus died, so that Christ's covenant could begin. The Old Testament is no longer valid. It is no longer in effect. It is not our authority for how we live and worship today, but rather the New Testament of Jesus Christ is, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 6. But now has he, meaning Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of what? A better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But that first covenant could not save from sin. This covenant does. And so those are three points from Colossians 2, 11 through 14 that we ought to recognize. But now let's return to being risen with Christ. The law having been done away, we can now submit to the new covenant, which is superior to Judaism in that it is both complete and final. The old pointed to the new. God had made a covenant at one time with his people Israel, but that's been nailed to the cross, and now the New Testament of Christ, which is complete and final, 2 Peter 1:3, is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This has been given to us. In the old, there was a promise of a new, but in the new, there is no promise of anything further. This is it. It is new and complete and final. Actually, those kind of go together, don't they? If it was incomplete, then we would not expect it to be final. But because it is complete, it is final and all that we need. In this new covenant, we become a new person. The old individual dies to sin, that is, repents, and is buried, and comes forth out of the waters of baptism, a new creation, a new creature. And we are alive in Christ and have power over sin. Therefore, we are to seek those things that are above. But before we discuss that more fully, we should take a look at what our new life is based on. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus. This is far too great, valuable, and permeating an idea to be confined to one Sunday a year. It is a profound concept that a man was raised from the dead, never to die again. Now, there have been some who were brought back to life, but they died later on. Jesus died and arose and is alive forevermore. In the first century, most already believed that there would be a resurrection. Of course, the Sadducees did not. And Jesus soundly refuted their skepticism with logic. Later, he arose from the dead after being brutally put to death. Jesus taught concerning a future day of resurrection. Let's notice what he said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 5, and starting with verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So Jesus spoke of this day. People believed in this day, except for the Sadducees, of course. Prior to his death, on the occasion prior to Jesus' death, on the occasion of the death of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, Martha professed to know what the Sadducees refused to accept. Let's take a look at that in John chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection," was not idle talk. or hypothetical or just philosophical wandering around. Jesus meant, I am the resurrection. I will raise people from the dead. And to prove it, he brought Lazarus back to life shortly thereafter. Concerning himself, Jesus had already taught this, backing up to John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received of my Father. Jesus knew that he would be resurrected from the dead. This was not idle boasting, and that doctrine of the resurrection forms the basis of Christianity. Let's go to the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 and notice how that it was the main point. And once they believed that point, then they asked, what shall we do to be saved? But it is the main point of the lesson beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter begins, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by, and this is how he was attested, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you also yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Notice how early in this lesson, Peter affirms the resurrection of Christ. Then we go on down to after he has quoted some scriptures towards this end. In verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, that is the Hadean realm, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. It is the resurrection being preached on the day of Pentecost. But then let's also notice verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is not dead. He is alive. He has been raised up, just as the prophecy said, and we are all witnesses of these things. Later on, Paul would show how that the resurrection is at the heart of gospel preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the gospel. If you find a Christian, so-called Christian group that does not believe in the resurrection of Christ, they are not Christian. This is the key doctrine upon which everything is built. That Jesus did not die, period, and be buried, but that he arose again. In fact, our hope is based on this fact. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is how central and how crucial the resurrection is to our salvation. It's the gospel. It's our hope. So, if we have been risen with Christ after having been buried with him in baptism, we should seek those things that are above. Now, when we get to this point, we might say to ourselves, well, what things? Are we supposed to seek angels? Are we supposed to seek transcendental meditation? What are we supposed to seek? Paul is specific. Seek those things above where Christ is. Christ is the head of the church. In Christ are all the spiritual realities, promises, God, heaven, the heavenly kingdom, the church, hope, God's providence, eternal life, glory. These are all things that we ought to seek that are above. In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Or blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be full. Being thirsty for God and spiritual realities is not a New Testament concept only. We find it in Psalm chapter 42 in the Old Testament. Of course, their covenant was incomplete, while ours is complete. But here he's talking about the attitude of the one who genuinely seeks God. And so this begins by saying, Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Animals become thirsty. They may run around, they may do this and that, but there comes a time when they are thirsty and they have to have something to drink. That's how my soul feels towards God, the psalmist writes. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So there is that desire in the New Testament to seek those things that are above. Seeking things above also means this: involvement. Seeking things above also means involvement with God, with his word, with his family, with his kingdom. The Christian who does not pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and seek heavenly things will never be as spiritual as he ought to be. If he does not study God's word, he will never grow as he ought to grow. The Christian who fails to spend time with brethren will never be encouraged as he ought to be encouraged. Seeking spiritual things is the key to our new life in Christ and in overcoming sin, as we read in Romans chapter 6. Notice that our faith is founded on the historical fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. On one occasion, a Muslim boasted to a Christian, "When Muslims go to Mecca, they find there at least a coffin, but when Christians go to Jerusalem, they find only an empty grave." The Christian replied, "That is just the difference. Muhammad is dead, but Jesus is not in the tomb. He is risen and alive forevermore." You can't be saved by somebody who is dead and has stayed dead. But you can be saved by the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. We do not serve a dead prophet, but rather a living Savior. He is our living hope, as we just read a minute ago. Many people choose not to believe in a day of judgment in which they will be held accountable, but it will happen nevertheless, and there is proof of that. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 30. As Paul was preaching on Mars Hill to many people who were doubters and skeptics and just liked to hear thoughts rather than see if they might be true. He says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given us assurance of this to all, by raising him from the dead." The resurrection, again, should not be a thought that is mentioned only once a year, but realize that it is the ground of our faith. It's what our faith rests on, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is surety that there will be a day of judgment that all will enter into. And that's why we observe that death every first day of the week. Not once a year, but as we did today, we do every first day of the week to honor Jesus and his death for our sins. This morning, have you been raised from the dead? Are you risen with Christ to seek those things that are above? You cannot have been raised with Christ unless you were first buried with him in baptism after having repented of your sins. If you have not but would like to be, we're ready to assist you today or anytime that you make that decision and come to that knowledge and conviction. If you're already a Christian, have you been risen with Christ to the extent of involvement with the body of Christ, with all of the spiritual concepts we've mentioned, and more that we have not got to yet in Colossians chapter 3? Maybe you should reevaluate why you obeyed the gospel. Because risen with Christ means a new life. If we can help you in any respect in these matters, let us know while we stand and while we sing.